For the congregation, I would ask you now to please turn your very prayerful attention to that first reading that I read to you in your hearing there from the Gospel of Mark and the 11th chapter. With the Lord's help now, looking at verse 11, 12 and 13. I read from verse 12, "And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if happily he might find anything thereon. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet." And we read, "He found nothing but leaves." I want us to center our thoughts upon these leaves. These leaves, which we could say are pretentious. This fig tree was, as it were, as we look, this is not even the season for figs. It was impossible that figs should be at this time. It was never that there were figs at the time of the Passover. But if we could say this fig tree is a lesson for us. This fig tree there was put there by Almighty God. God the Creator. Jesus Christ is the maker of all things, sustainer of all things. And this event here is a great lesson for us. A lesson that God knows pretentious hearts. God knows every heart. God knows the hearts of the Jews in his day. We read also, didn't we, from Luke chapter 13 about the fig tree there that bore no fruit for 3 years. And then it was said to cut down that tree if it continues to bear no fruit. And that fruit really represents not only the Jews, but all who would be pretentious about being God followers and obeyers of God's word. Even those that have been supposedly saved by the grace of God, if they have been saved. There are many who are pretentious. There will be many on that final day that will say, "Lord, Lord, we did this in thy name, that in thy name." And he will say, "Depart from me, ye cursed," as even this tree was. "Ye cursed, depart from me." Now, of course, I'm preaching to all men here today, to saved and unsaved particularly. There will be many that think they're saved. And I must examine my heart. Is every church member and everyone else that is not saved, that perhaps you think you're saved, we must ask, am I saved? Am I a pretentious person? What is the parable here? It is kind of a parable. It's a literal tree that was cursed. It was a real tree. It was a real event. Of course, there was a parable, wasn't there, in Luke 13 that we read from. That parable of the fig tree represented the pretentious people in Christ's day. What do we mean by pretentious? Pretending to be something that they're not. If there is one thing that the Lord despises, and even that the true Christian should despise, and that is pretentiousness. One of the reasons why we should, if we are saved, hate. There are things that we are called to hate. We're called to hate what is evil. Pretentiousness is evil. And pretentiousness should be hated by the true Christian. Because that person is saying, "I'm a Christian." But they're not. But actually what they're doing is they're blaspheming the name of Christ. And the name of Christ should be so precious to every believer that all of our actions are thus brought into great scrutiny in our own lives. We should be examining ourselves. Am I honoring the Lord? And we should not want to dishonor the Lord, neither should we want others to dishonor the Lord. But ultimately, when it comes to looking at this tree, it sets forth whether this tree, here picturing, as we will think, the Bible uses many, on many occasions, we think particularly there of Psalm 1, where the righteous are pictured as a tree by living waters. Everyone is pictured as a tree, as it were. The Bible is full of illustrations of people as being trees, and trees are meant to bear fruit. Remember what the Lord Jesus said to his disciples in John 15. You didn't choose me. I chose you. And for what reason? That you should bear fruit. And sadly, we live in a day and age where the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ has been greatly cheapened. For somebody can claim to be a Christian, and they don't have to bear any fruit. And I would say that that is indeed bringing great despite to the name of Christ and blaspheming the gospel, not only the gospel, but such a Savior. Because my Savior died to save his people from their sins. Not just from the consequence of sin, but from sin itself. And to lift them to a new life. And part of my responsibility as a minister of God is to ask, to get everybody to ask themselves whether you are a church member or not, whether you think you're saved or not, are you bringing forth fruit unto God? Are there fruits meet for repentance? Do you remember in the Lord's day when John was baptizing in the Jordan? And he baptized the Lord Jesus there, and the scribes and the Pharisees came. And he said to them, John, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? They thought they were in the kingdom. He turned around and said, go and bear fruit, meet, or worthy, or in keeping with repentance. So as we come to this tree which the Lord cursed here, I want us to think about this. The Lord, knowing this case, that his actions, and let me say by way of introduction this evening, the actions of the Lord Jesus Christ have been criticized by even those who have professed to be Christians. Can you believe it? I'm going to quote some men this evening who would profess to be Christians and who have questioned the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, one man, William Barclay, was such a man. You've heard of him, perhaps. He was a supposed theologian born 5th December 1907, a minister of the Church of Scotland, professor of divinity. He said this, he made this comment, saying, God the Son was petulant, impetuous at this particular juncture. Let me say, many of the modern writers, even of some professing Christians, have displayed their utter ignorance and unsanctified learning by castigating the Lord Jesus Christ in his actions here. Whatever we think of those people, whatever they say, we must say God always does what is right. Always does what is right. And maybe we've never really understood this passage, but we ought to understand it. Now, of course, there are a plethora of people who are not Christians who have criticized the actions of our Lord Jesus Christ. Some, as I said, even professing Christians have said, well, the Lord Jesus Christ did something very out of character here. And, of course, they're wrong. A man by the name of T.W. Manson sniffily said, this is a tale of miraculous power wasted in the service of ill temper for the supernatural energy employed to blast the unfortunate tree might have more usefully been expended in forcing a crop of figs out of season. As it stands, it's simply incredible. J.B. Phillips said, he writes of our Lord Jesus and says, venting his feelings of frustration and despair upon the fig tree. And again, another liberal I've quoted already, William Barclay, his remarks are astounding to suggest that he is a Christian, a man of learning, and to have such comments and to castigate our Lord Jesus Christ, to say that he acted in petulance, that he was ill-tempered, is a great blasphemy, I believe, indeed. For God cannot err, and God indeed always acts in a way that is right. Now, whatever people think, the Lord Jesus did actually curse this fig tree here. We read in verse 14, the disciples of Jesus heard him say to the fig tree, notice then, Jesus answered and said unto it, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And it says in his disciples heard it. You look at verse 20, come down to verse 20. And they came back in the morning and they passed by. They saw the fig tree dried up from its roots. In other words, not from the leaves, but from the very roots. The Lord dealt with this tree from its very roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, said unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. This actually took place. Now, John Mark is relating this, what he heard from Peter. It's all being relayed here. Now, again, we read, didn't we, from Luke chapter 13, and that should give us some insight into what this is all about. This is not the Lord acting in ill temper, but this is meant to convey truth, meaning, and to alarm us. And surely we must say, whatever God does is right. He cursed the fig tree. You think about it, God owns everything in the world, doesn't he? He owns a cattle on a thousand hill. He made this tree. He designed it, every cell of it. He brought it into being. Surely, this tree has a purpose. We've read, haven't we, of that cursed tree that would be cut down. Now, let me begin by saying the Lord Jesus should never be accused of bitterness or any malice in his heart. God is good and cannot err. Think of the one who said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What did he say? Come and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly. Now we know Moses was a very meek man, but there was never one so meek as the Lord Jesus. We read of him, how he would come into the world, and he did come into the world. And there he was, we're told in Mark, and according to Zechariah, he came riding lowly and meek upon a foal, the colt of an ass. To do what? To suffer and to die upon a tree. To be cursed himself. Cursed is any man that hangeth upon a tree. This one who is God, who made the hills, the trees, the valleys, who made everything, who called everything into existence and said, let there be light, is too pure to sulk. There's no thing in him that is nasty. He does not have a pettiness about him. He's not like us at all. The Lord was free from all sin. Remember what he could say? Couldn't he say it in John 8:46? Which of you convicteth me of sin? Nobody could ever convict him of sin. There was no guile in his mouth. Nothing of the sort. There was no ill temper. Even when he went into the temple here, it was just. He said, my Father's house is to be a house of prayer. But the fig tree represented pretentious people, particularly the pretentious Jews. Now, there were some who may even have been Gentiles who proclaimed to be proselytes. Now, just because you got circumcised as a Jew, as a Gentile, and became a Jew, didn't necessarily mean that you were saved. You know, you could be a Gentile, be circumcised, join the company of the Jews, but you were not necessarily a Jew because you were circumcised. But you were circumcised in the heart, for circumcision is of the heart. You see, you could even be a Gentile and be pretentious and claim to belong to the true fig tree of Luke 13. And so it is today. You can claim to be a Christian. You can say, well, I've come from the darkest dregs of humanity. I've come from the darkest parts of the world. And look, I've become part of the church. You may even come along. But that doesn't make you a Christian. Charles Haddon Spurgeon had a wonderful illustration with regards to John chapter 3. He goes through the illustration of a man that can imagine there's an invitation from the king to go to the palace. Now, this is just an illustration. You're welcome to have a visit with the king. But the condition is this. You must be born in England. To go to the palace, you must be an Englishman. So a foreigner comes, and he dresses, and he puts all, takes, gets rid of his foreign costume, whatever it might be, and he changes it. He changes his clothing. And he goes to the guard. The guard says, let me see your passport. Where were you born? Was it England? No. Oh, but I'm wearing the clothes. So the man goes away. He comes back. Decides he's going to change his accent. Same question is asked again. Let me see your passport. Let me see your birth certificate. Where were you born? Were you born in England? No. I'm sorry, you cannot come. You cannot enter. He changes everything. He starts to try to speak like an Englishman. The answer every time is no. The point is this. You must be born again. To enter heaven, one must be born again. There are many even Gentiles trying to be Jews. There are many today who try to be, as it were, be in the kingdom, but they're pretentious. There's no fruit in the life. You see, the problem with this tree was it was just leaves. And it was completely out of season anyway. There was no fruit in the life. What did the Lord Jesus say? Make the tree good. The fruit will be good. And so he comes to this tree. And this tree represents those who have a mere profession. Didn't we read there in Luke 13 how the Jews that he ministered to said, well, they told him about Pilate, about the Tower of Siloam as well, and how 18 were destroyed. And he turns around and he says, suppose that these were worse sinners than you? He said, nay, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And to repent, I'm sad to say, is so misunderstood today. The doctrine of repentance, people think it just means sorry. For some, they think that's what repentance means. But it is not the meaning that we find in Scripture. When John turned to those wanting to be baptized, he said, go and bear fruit in keeping with repentance. That means show a changed life. And so it is. Pretentiousness is not the real thing, is it? pretending to be a fig tree that's going to bear fruit is not the same as a fig tree that does bear fruit. And again, it was completely out of season. Now, something else. Consider, secondly, the nature of this miracle. Most miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ were miracles of mercy. Raising the dead, feeding the multitudes, the sick, the blind, the lame, and so on. Displays of kindness. Now this actually is a miracle of mercy. It's done to a tree. A tree doesn't have a heart, it doesn't have lungs, it doesn't have nerves, it doesn't have anything. It's an organism. It's amazing how the animal rights activists are today. You know, what will they do? They'll go and burn somebody's house, burn the children inside because some experiment has been done on an animal to try to save the life of human beings. This is how upside down society is. And you'll have people chaining themselves to trees today because they care more about trees, but not about men whose hearts and souls live on forever. Men and women who were made in the image of God. A tree doesn't have a brain, it doesn't have eyes, it doesn't have ears. But it's here for our lesson. And this tree was fruitless. In other words, it was useless, wasn't it? And when you think about it, the Lord, He smote one tree. It's not a whole tree plague, is it? One tree and one alone. God, who daily causes massive storms upon the earth. Remember some years ago when I first arrived here, there were many trees that were just taken down with one mighty force of God. God can do that, and He does that. But you don't hear people complaining and criticizing the Bible over that, do you? But here, one tree. But it is meant for the sinner. Now, one man, a philosopher, I mentioned his name, Bertrand Russell, he had the temerity to question God for cursing the tree, who God Himself made. God made the tree. And yet, Bertrand Russell, he despised the gospel, quite willing for men to continue on in their sin and go to a lost eternity. Yet despised the destruction of this tree. Listen to what Bertrand Russell had to say. He said this: "I cannot myself feel whether, either in matter of wisdom or in the matter of virtue, Christ stands quite as high as some other people known to in history. In his work, The Emotional Factor, he said, 'I think I should put Buddha and Socrates above Christ with those respects.'" This man obviously was ignorant of Christ and ignorant of men's dying souls, never dying souls. And friends, here we're dealing with eternal matters. We're quite happy to cut down a tree, warm our hands, aren't we, with fire. But I tell you, people will burn in everlasting fire if they neglect this lesson. It's a humbling lesson, isn't it? This tree, first of all, was fruitless, and therefore it is useless. Think of the analogy there in Luke 13. Why cumbereth it the ground? It's not bringing any fruit. And people are like that. It is God's world, isn't it? He made heaven and earth. You, my dear friend, saved or unsaved, you are God's creature. And He made you to glorify Him. The chief end of man is to know God and to enjoy Him forever, to glorify Him in the life. But man decides that he will live apart from God. You imagine a tree saying, "Well, I'm going to live apart from the soil. I'm going to live apart from the rain. I'm going to live apart from the sun. I don't need it." Well, it's cursed. And here Christ curses this tree. Now, it's unusual in this nature, this miracle, because as I said, most miracles are miracles of mercy. But I submit to you, this is a miracle for our mercy, to show us man's desperate state if he is pretentious. Pretentious. It's a serious matter. God will not be mocked. As I said, it was Christ that was cursed upon a tree. We sing, don't we, his dying crimson like a robe spreads o'er his body on the tree. Then I am dead to all the globe, and all the globe is dead to me. Now as we think upon this, think about the people who he is ministering to here. Here he's got the disciples with him. And they go and they deal with all the matters in the temple. And he comes in to Jerusalem and he goes into the temple and he chases out the money changers and the people dealing. And he will not have water or anything brought into the house of God and be made a house of merchandise. It is meant to be a house of prayer. These people claim to be the people of God. And they weren't keeping the Lord's day. They weren't keeping the Sabbath. And when he goes to do something good, we read, didn't we, of that woman that he healed, who for 18 years she had an infirmity. And yet men were prepared to take their own oxen out of a ditch. They had no concern. You know, it's the same for today, isn't it? We have so many people. Well, they have no concern for souls of people. They're not concerned who they may trip up, who they may cause to stumble. Yet, they'll break the Sabbath. They break the Lord's Day. They'll go shopping. It's no problem for them to go to Tesco. No problem for them to go shopping. They claim to be Christians. But you honor the Lord on the Lord's Day. They'll be very quick to call you a legalist. But they are pretentious. Are we pretentious? You know, it's very easy to pretend one thing. But we are to keep God's law in our heart. To serve him from the heart. Not a mere outward profession. When he comes to this tree, notice, he goes seeking fruit upon it, but all there is leaves. And thus he curses it. Now it's an extraordinary miracle because nowhere in the whole area at this time were there any fig trees with leaves on. We're told he thus cursed it. This, friends, is meant to be a symbol, a lesson to us. Beware. Beware. There's nothing worse than to deal not only deceitfully with your own heart, but with God, to try to deceive him. He cannot be deceived. He can't be deceived. Is there real fruits of righteousness? Is there a desire in the heart to serve God? If not, and it's not wrong to pray, God, make me anew. God, I need a miracle. God, I need to turn, or I will burn. What did the Lord Jesus say in John 15, if you just turn there with me. John chapter 15. And this is a lesson. It's not wrong to ask God, Lord, if you feel empty, you keep praying. Your duty is to pray. Your duty is not to do nothing, but to pray. The Bible says, seek the Lord. He said, I am the vine, the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you notice, every branch that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. He taketh away. And it is burnt. It is destroyed, isn't it? Here we think of the tree bearing no fruit. And it's all significant with his entry into Jerusalem. What he is doing is he is stating a divine truth in an unforgettable way. That without fruit, the fruit of repentance, without a changed life, a man is cursed. You think of the culmination of the Sermon on the Mount. And many people strangely get this wrong. I found this a strange phenomena. Been a Christian now for some 30 years, over 30 years. 31 years this year. And what many think, we sometimes sing, "On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand." And they think that that hymn is the summary statement or the summary of the culmination of the teaching and the Sermon on the Mount. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Well, I believe the gospel and I'm on solid ground. But how does the Lord Jesus close? And I'm not criticizing the hymn at all. It's a lovely hymn. But how does it close? The man whose house is on the rock is the one that hears the word of God and does it. In other words, there's fruit in the life, isn't there? It's not just a reception of the truth, but it is the word put into practice rather than pretense. Well, I'm not trying to undermine anybody's confidence in the finished work of Christ. God forbid that I ever do that. But I would be a completely unfaithful minister, my friends, if I said to you, just trust alone in Jesus. Of course you must. And many people just like to quote Romans 10. If thou believest with all thy heart that Jesus is the Lord, thou shalt be saved. That's true. But what is Paul dealing with there in Romans 10? He's dealing with justification by faith. But remember what James says. Faith without works is dead. It's dead. It's as dead as this tree was. Pretense, leaves, show, words, but no fruit. If you feel yourself to be fruitless, and many times I do as a Christian, oh Lord, make me more fruitful. And the Lord does. But you see, the careless sinner doesn't. He doesn't care about the fruit because he doesn't love God and he doesn't love righteousness. See, the question is, do you love God? If you turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, we're looking at it with the elderly friends in the care home. And I want you to see with me, the Lord Jesus said in verse 16 of Matthew chapter 5, there on the Sermon on the Mount, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Now what he has just done is he's given the Beatitudes, those seven marks of God's grace within it, with every true believer, one that is born of God. They are poor in spirit. They are meek. They mourn. They hunger and thirst after righteousness and so on. And the end result is they are persecuted in this world. They are despised by this world. And that is their light. Christ is in them. They are new creatures. And then he says this, "Let your light so shine before men." And then he says, "Think not that I have come to destroy the law or the prophets, I am come not to destroy but to fulfill. And then he says this, for, because verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, not one jot, nor one tittle, nor wise, in no wise shall pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Now notice, whosoever, therefore, he's tying in what he's just said before, whosoever, therefore, shall break one of the least commandments. You see, being a Christian means you practice the commandments. Being saved means that you have fruits. Whosoever breaketh one of the least of these commandments and shall teach men, so he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. You see, he doesn't say, whoever keeps these commandments, try and earn your justification with God by them. He doesn't say, you go ahead now and be a legalist. No, he says it's important that you keep them, you do them. Now notice, we have a connecting word, verse 24. Because I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. You see, a Christian life is a changed life. A Christian life has a life of righteousness that surpasses the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. You'd see they had a mere outward form. It was show. I mean, just look at the next chapter. How he warns us in Matthew chapter 6. And this, I warn you, see, there's various ways in which we can be showy as people. When you give, he says, do not give your alms before men to be seen by them. Matthew chapter 6. It's right in the midst of the Sermon on the Mount when you give. Be very careful how you give. Never let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. He says these Pharisees, these scribes, they give to be seen of men. They have their reward. They have no reward. Their Father in heaven. It's all show. It's all leaves. Then when you pray, don't be like them. They only pray on the street corners. Some people only pray in church. But they don't go home after the service. They don't have quiet time with God. They have their reward. And even when they fast, I don't know how many people have written to me and tell me they fast and they do this and they do. I don't want to know. It's not my business. That is with God. Because if we do things to be seen, it's leaves, my friend. It's not to God. It's to men. And the warning is, if that is your heart, it's a sorry state. The Lord has to change the heart. And unless the Lord changed the heart, it'll remain, be cut down, and it'll perish. You see, the cursing of this fig tree declares, even at this time, that the nation of Israel, the time of our Lord, had a pathetic, formal, outward show of religion. And I believe we are not short. Let me say in this gospel sermon, we are not short of gospel sermons. There's a plethora of them on the internet, and we can even articulate. We believe in the doctrines of grace. We believe in this. But have you been changed, my friend? Have you been changed on the inward? It's important that we understand that we are saved on the basis of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. and that it's by his righteousness alone that we stand before God. But you know, we are warned that many are deceived. We are warned that even the devil believes and trembles. Nothing but a changed tree will do. We must search our hearts. Have I been changed? I must ask myself that every day. Every day. Have I been changed? God forbid that I should stand on that great day before Almighty God as one who merely preached the word and was not changed by himself. So it is for you, my friend. Paul had to say to the Corinthians, examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. It's not a bad thing to do. It's the best thing we can do, isn't it? It is the most honest and sincere thing we can do for our souls. Have I been changed? You see, the church is, we have people coming and going. And that's what bothers me so much. Such a light, frivolous attachment to Christ and to his people. It's easy come. It's easy go. It's an easy religion. It's a religion of show for so many. A religion of sham. What a lesson. The Lord was saying the nation is barren. I would say so much. And you know, one of the dangers in even preaching is you can bring a person to be able to articulate the faith. It's wonderful to be able to articulate the faith. But is there really faith? You know, you can even declare the gospel. You might even know it. And there have been preachers, men like John Cotton, many years back. He was converted as a minister in the pulpit. Wasn't saved. He could preach. But he was barren. So many know the word. But in the life, the tree is barren. You could go through the list of the Beatitudes and ask yourself, am I poor in spirit and so on. You could go even through the fruits of the Spirit, can you not? Is there love? Heads the list, doesn't it, in Galatians 5:22. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, meekness, temperance, and so on. All of these things, is there love for God? Is there love for the brethren? There are things that we can find, can we not? There are at least 7 acid tests in 1 John that we can ask ourselves. John begins with this. We know that we know God if we keep his commandments. John then says, we know that we've passed from death to life if we love the brethren. He says, if we walk in the light, we have fellowship one with another. The determination as to whether you're in the light, you have fellowship with Christians. You love their company. You love God. You love his commandments. What I'm trying to do is to be faithful, bringing men to see that as much as people might say they're Christians, if there's no fruit, there's no life. Many leaves, but there's no life. No life to God. And the Lord cursed the tree. Verse 20, and in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots, and Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto them, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. Now the Lord speaks about faith here. Now, what are we to understand when he speaks about faith? What is he saying? Is he saying, you can do this? No. He's not saying that. What he's saying is this. Is it not written? And we know this in the prophets. There are those that are blessed and those that are cursed. Now, again, this is a miracle. This is a divine miracle performed by the Son of God. And he brings an end to this tree. It's a miracle. He puts an end to it. It is destroyed. He's not saying, you can do this. Now, what God has said in his word, if we pray it, if we believe it, it will come to pass. That is what he's saying. When God has said something, and we lay hold on it, it'll be done. That is the lesson here. It will be done. The Lord Jesus is not doing something arbitrarily. You must know in your mind that those that bear not fruit are and will be finally cursed. That's the lesson. So when he says this here, in Mark 11, about faith, and he says, look at verse 23. I'll read from verse 22. And Jesus answering said unto them, have faith in God. Well, God will do this. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart. You see, the question is, what has God said? And shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he said shall come to pass. He shall have whatsoever he said. The Lord is not saying, imagine something in your mind. Say to that hill, up at Abbott's Hill there, be destroyed. He's not saying that. What do you have faith in? Faith is in the word. And what God has declared will come to pass. That is the lesson. You don't come up with some concoction in your mind like the health and wealth prosperity teachers, and they say, name it, claim it, and frame it, and it'll happen. Believe the word. If God has said it, he will do it. And what will he do? The Lord Jesus has said, the branch that beareth not fruit shall be cast into the fire. Now, as I close with this gospel sermon, I'm trying to get men to see their desperate need of God to work in the soul if there is no fruit. Lord, I come to thee and I beg for mercy. I have been a fruitless person, and I deserve to be cast into the fires of hell. But, oh Lord God, spare me. Spare me. Spare me from the wrath to come. You see, because God will not be mocked. He will have a people to be a holy people. Don't you want to be a holy people? Don't you want to bear fruit to God? Sadly, I'm hearing some people just want heaven. They want some blessings. They want assurance. They want minimal commitment to God. Minimal attachment to the church. This is why we find so few want to be members of a church and want to be enjoined. Well, they want their life. And they want church, and they want heaven, and they want God. The trees with leaves, but no fruit. But God will curse such a people. It might ever, never be. Think of what it cost God, the Son, to spare his people. We talk about trees. Well, he was cursed upon a tree, wasn't he? He bore the wrath of his people. He earned for them a righteousness. Now, I say to his people, you not want to bear fruit to such a worthy Saviour? If you don't, I can't say that you're his, and neither can you. But may we bear fruit by the grace of God. May God work that salvation in souls that have it not. The whole purpose of a tree is to bear fruit, not to show leaves. I said to my little granddaughter, it's a little apple tree in our garden. I said, what do those flowers mean right now? She said, there's fruit coming, Grandpa. The apples are coming. That's a sign, isn't it? It's a sign that there's life. There may not be much fruit now in your life, but there is, first of all, the fruit of repentance, isn't there? And then there will be fruits of righteousness. Have you repented, my friend? It means to turn. God saves his people that they turn from this world. They love him. And they serve him. God will not have his name despised and ridiculed. This is the problem with the church. It's so many places that just leaves. And they'll prove to be dead leaves before long. May we bear fruit to God and not be cursed away. Say, Lord, do a work in me. Be gracious unto me. Lord, have mercy upon this fruitless life, that I may honor thee, not just show leaves, Lord, but may I show life to my Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.